All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 5. We're going to be, if you don't know me, my name is Pastor Mark. Pastor Dan, our head pastor, has the night off, but the word and the preaching will continue. So again, Mark 5, long chapter, long text in the word, and a short sermon. So that's going to be the balance tonight. Long word, we're going to read the whole chapter in Mark 5, and the sermon's not going to be too long. So Mark 5, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came up from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Come home, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." When Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in with the child where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, I don't know about you, but I always thought it a bit interesting when Jesus would heal somebody and then tell them not to tell anybody. And I think one of the reasons Jesus did that was because ultimately, the physical healings weren't the main point of why Jesus came to earth. Oftentimes when Jesus would heal somebody, the city would get crazy. It might get like a mob scene, and people started coming to Jesus, not so much to hear what he had to say, but ultimately it turned into like a sideshow, and then they couldn't hear the gospel. They couldn't hear what he was really trying to say. And so sometimes he said, like at the end of that verse, don't tell anybody what's happening. So all Jesus' miracles, the physical miracles, the physical healings, are like visual aids to his sermons. He came to earth ultimately to preach the gospel. His miracles showed physically what he was trying to teach people spiritually. For example, in Mark chapter 1, to set the stage for where we were at in Mark 5, before that it says, they came up to Jesus and everyone is looking for you. And Jesus said to them, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. That's why he came, ultimately to preach the gospel. And so tonight, as wonderful as physical healings are, as wonderful and as much as they're needed, I know a lot of people who are sick and in need of physical healing believe Jesus can do that. But ultimately, that's not what we're talking about tonight. Tonight, we're talking about spiritual healing, a healing of the heart. And point one of the sermon, how to receive a spiritual healing from the heart. Point one, ask Jesus personally. So if you read in verse 1 and 2, again, it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the countries of the Gerasene, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You jump down to verse 22, then talking about the Jairus, it says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. It's one of the rulers. It's an individual. Then it says, Jairus by name. That's what it says in the text. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet. You go down to what happened with the woman in verse 30, and it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And they looked around to see who had done it. So notice in all three of these physical healings that happened to these three different people, they each first needed to come to Jesus individually. They needed to approach him personally. So Christianity must never be private, but it must always be personal. You should never try to live the Christian life away from the church in a selfish lifestyle, but you must live the Christian life away from the crowds of followers, fans, and fanatics. To be healed by Christ, you must leave the crowds and come into a personal, individual encounter and relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible to be around Jesus and never be touched by Jesus. You can orbit Jesus, be around people who talk about Jesus, and even pretend to be someone who knows Jesus. But you will never truly be healed by Christ until you become an individual and leave the crowd and come into a personal proximity to Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story of Elisha. And Elisha strikes up a relationship with a husband and a wife. And the wife's kind of the main character in the story. They call her the Shunammite woman. And they bless Elisha. And Elisha wants to bless them back. And he finds out that they're a couple who's struggled having kids. And so he blesses them and performs a miracle for them. And they end up having a son. And make the story a little bit shorter, you jump forward, and a couple years later, that son dies. He dies, and the woman starts looking for Elisha, and so she goes on a little journey. Elisha sees her in the distance, and he recognizes her, and so he sends his servant, Gehazi. He says, Gehazi, go see what the Shunammite woman wants. Go see if her husband's okay. Go see if her son's okay, and Gehazi gets there, and he says, hey, everything all right? And the woman says, all is well, all is well. And just wants to get to the man of God, Elisha. She finally gets to Elisha, and she drops down at his feet and grabs his ankles and then says, my son died. You got to come with me. You got to come with me to bring him back or pray or do something. And he says, Gehazi, take my staff, go to the dead boy, put the staff on his forehead. He'll be fine. He'll come back to life. It'll be all good. And the woman says, no. And so we'll pick it up in verse 30. She says, then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or no sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. You see, the woman knew she didn't need the servant of the man of God. She needed the man of God herself. She needed the man of God to come personally into her situation. She needed him to lay on her child, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. Likewise, if we desire to be healed of our wounds, our sinfulness, we don't need the pastor, the friend of Jesus, or the counselor who knows about Jesus. More than all of those things, we need Jesus himself, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hand to hand. We need Jesus to come and breathe on us personally for our dead hearts to be raised. The Lord's servants won't do. We need the Lord himself. Which brings us to point two. So point one of how to receive a spiritual healing from Jesus, ask Jesus personally. Point two, stop asking other sources. Stop asking other sources. Mark 5, verses 3 through 4, talking of the demon-possessed man, it says, "And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him." No one had the strength to subdue him. You jump down to verse 26, talking about the woman with the discharge of blood. It says she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She actually grew worse when she sought the help of other physicians. So it's pointless to go to other sources because as verse 4 states of the demon-possessed man, no one had the strength to subdue him. Likewise, no one but Christ has the strength to subdue our sin. No human chain was strong enough. No shackles were able to keep the man bound and under control. The demons in the man feared no one but Jesus. Just as verse 26 states of the woman who had suffered from chronic bleeding, she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better but rather grew worse. Just like this woman, when we seek our salvation or our sanctification or our spiritual heart healing from any other source but Jesus, the wound is not healed but is actually made worse. Additionally, it's also pointless to seek healing from other sources other than Jesus because in the long run, you will actually end up hurting those people that you seek help from. The demon-possessed man, the girl who was sick and then who was dead, dead body, and the woman who had a discharge of blood, technically by the Old Testament law, were all unclean. To touch any one of those people would make you unclean according to the Old Testament law. For example, in Leviticus 15:25, it says, "When a woman had a discharge of blood, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge." So again, not only was this woman unclean because of her bleeding problem, but by anyone touching her, she would also make them unclean. So when you're seeking healing, relief, or comfort from others when you're really in need of Jesus, your wounds are only going to tear others down. Others will never be able to bring you up. The infected infect others. The sinful causes others to sin. Hurting people hurt people, and unclean people make others unclean. So there's at least two reasons that we should stop seeking our healing from other sources other than Jesus. One, you're going to hurt yourself more. And two, you're going to actually hurt those people you're seeking life from. When people run to pornography for relief, not only do they add to the abuse perpetuated through the porn industry, they make their lustful tendencies even worse, needing to satisfy their dark cravings with ever-increasing wickedness, according to Romans 6:19. When you run from one girlfriend to the next because none of them are healing your wound, not only are you hurting them, you're also making your own wounds even worse. When you look to your friends to join you in your gossip, not only do you hurt your own heart, but you also hurt theirs. But in Mark 5:28-29, again it says, "For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." You see, the woman had the faith to believe that if she touched Jesus, she wouldn't make him unclean, but rather Jesus would make her clean. Verse 23 states that Jairus asked Jesus to lay his hands on the sick girl, who was then dead. She was a dead body at that point. For Jesus to come and touch her, technically, by the Old Testament law, he would be thus making himself unclean. But again, instead of making Jesus unclean, the girl came to life. So the point of the story here is only Jesus has the power to save. This is why Jesus came, to save sinners from the judgment of our sin under the law. When Jesus would touch a dead body, instead of making himself impure, his touch made them alive. When Jesus would touch a leper, Jesus would not get leprosy. Rather, the leper would get Jesus' purity. Physical healings like these were Jesus' visual aids to the spiritual healing he sought to give through the gospel he preached. This is what the gospel does. For example, 1 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Or Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, the gospel is the great exchange. Jesus takes our sin on him so that he can put his righteousness on us. Jesus took our deaths upon him so that he might be able to put his eternal life upon us. Jesus put our wounds on his back so that he might be able to put his freedom onto ours. Instead of our sin killing Jesus forever, Jesus takes our sin, pays for it, and then gives us eternal life with him instead forever. Which brings us to our last point. Point three, go and live a healed life. When you want a spiritual healing from Jesus, you need to ask him personally. You need to then stop asking other sources. And thirdly, you need to go and walk in that healed life. Go and live a healed life. Once you are healed, we must leave our wounded lifestyle behind and live our new life in Christ. Jesus tells the man released from demon possession in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Remember, this man used to live among the tombs. Now he's proclaiming Christ in the city. He used to live among dead bodies because he was filled with dead spirits. But now he was proclaiming Jesus among the living because the spirit of life had healed him. But what would have happened if the demon-possessed man went back to the cemetery because he wasn't sure if the demons were going to come back? Verse 33, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." It's a wonderful phrase. She told him the whole truth. Verse 34, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" It's important to note that this woman came and told the whole truth because this woman used to have to hide her disease. She had to secretly weave her way through the crowd in fear and of shame, and in shame that she might be exposed to other people and realize when she rubbed up against them, she technically contaminated them. She lived a life of seclusion, of secrets and shame. But when Jesus healed her, she instantly went out and told the whole truth, the exact opposite of what she was doing when she was unhealed. Mark 5:42-43, talking about the little girl. "And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The girl was dead, but now she's walking. She was lifeless, and now she's eating, something she could never do while dead." Jesus doesn't tell her to lay in bed just to make sure she's really fully recovered. He tells her to go up and live a healed life, unafraid that the healing might not be real. So to be clear, there's no point to pretend you have something you really don't. If you haven't truly been saved, if you haven't been truly healed, then there's no point to pretend you have. But some of us have been healed. We have been justified. We have been saved. And the problem is that we lack the courage to go and live the healed life. doubting the healing, fearing that we might get hurt again. And so we come into Jesus' presence, get filled with his spirit, but then go back to live alone in the graveyard. We go off in shame, quietly weaving our way through the crowds, afraid to touch anyone because we might make them unclean, or we just lay there in bed acting like we're still about to die. After you are healed, you negate your healing by not walking in it. When you act wounded, when God has actually restored you, you rob yourself of the restoration God purchased for you on the cross. A fear of the past destroys your present and your future. But when you are in the presence of Jesus, the past has no power over you. If you want to never return to the darkness, you must painfully seek to remain in the light. Each of the three people in Mark 5 immediately got up and did what they couldn't have done if they weren't really healed. Some of us were really healed, but we still don't trust it. So we keep acting like we're wounded. We keep living under the lie that there's still something wrong with us. But once Jesus heals you, once he places his righteousness on you, you have to go and live free and experience that healing and never turn back to your old life. To act as though you haven't been healed is to wound yourself all over again. When Jesus rescued the woman in John 8, she was caught in adultery, and he rescued her from this mob that was about to try to stone her. He said to her, "Go and sin no more." Jesus told the crippled man in John 5 to pick up your mat and walk. And Jesus told Peter in John 21, once he reinstated Peter after he betrayed Jesus, he said, "Go and feed my sheep." When Jesus heals you, he expects you to leave your wounds behind, leave your old life in the past, and go and live a new life, healed life, serving Christ and seeking to do his will. So many times the problem isn't that Jesus didn't give you the healing, it's that you don't have the courage to live in it and walk differently than you used to when you were burdened with the disease and the sin Jesus already set you free from. So Philippians 3, 12 through 16, it's a great balance to what we're talking about. Paul, he says, "Not that I've already obtained all of this or I'm already perfect." We're not talking about perfection, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. Let us hold true to what we have attained. So, in conclusion, if you want a spiritual healing, a heart healing, you have to ask Jesus personally. You have to stop asking other sources, both for your sake and for their sake. And once you've truly been healed, you must take up your mat and start walking, living the healed life, no longer afraid of the wounds from the past. Because again, when you're in the presence of Jesus, the past has no power over you. So that's the message tonight. I encourage you to go to Mark 5 and study it yourself. Look to see if you see these things in there. Let me pray for us and ask the Lord to apply this as only he can to each one of our individual situations. Lord, we just humbly submit to you and know that you're the healer of all. And while you can physically heal us, both through the means of doctors and different things like that, and you can heal the different relational issues and all these things, ultimately, the healing you came to bring was healing to the heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ to make us into new creations for your glory. We'll pray that you would help each one of us to do that, to glorify you in that way and seek that healing that we might walk in an effective, glorifying way to you. We love you, Lord, and pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.